listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos, Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents The Night of Reckoning, the sermon by the Reverend Dennis Alger, presented on Sunday, August 6th, 2017.
I bring you greetings. Well, I don't have a paper saying so, but I bring you greetings from the Hawaii Conference United Church of Christ, the Hawaiian Association of Evangelical Churches, Tri-Isle Association, and the fine folks at Waiola United Church of Christ, celebrating 195 years next year. The oldest church on the island, third oldest in Hawaii. Before we read the scripture, I would like to share just a little bit about our churches in Hawaii. They are very much like you folks, many people over the age of 50, many people saying, how will we survive? Many people struggling with life and affording life. It's expensive to live there, and that's too bad. But one of the ways in which the UCC congregations worship is very similar. We use much of the same liturgy. The outline is the same. At Waiola, we use a lot of Hawaiian language. We read the scripture in English as well as Hawaiian. And on days of very long readings, it's very long. The preacher doesn't talk as long as the scripture reading goes on because the Hawaiian language takes about a third more space to say the same thing as in English. That's not a knock. That's just reality. We use the New Century hymnal as well as the Hawaiian hymnal at Waiola. I'm trying to encourage them to use more of the New Century hymnal to get familiar with that because there's so many good stewardship, peace, justice songs that aren't in the Hawaiian hymnal. Many of those hymns came from the 1800s. They haven't updated a lot of that. And people like me come in as an interim and make suggestions. Not always welcome, but we make suggestions. That's what we're to do. You've been through a time of transition yourself. You and Jeannie are working on your relationship, and you like one another enough, you say, let's go on now. Let's go on together, and I wish you well on that journey. The readings this morning come from the ones I chose. We have options, you know, in the lectionary. One of the options is Isaiah 55. I've chosen Genesis 32 and Matthew 14. Obviously, we've been working through Matthew for some time now since Pentecost. Let's listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church. The ongoing story now of Abraham's descendants. That same night, he, meaning Jacob, got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and likewise everything that he had. Jacob then was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. We will come back to this. And in Matthew's gospel, we've been going through the miracle stories and the incredible number of parables. Last Sunday, the realm of God is like. And we go through all these things. It's like Jesus is trying to tell us something about how simple the realm of God is when we pay attention. But now this passage follows the murder, the execution of John the Dipper, John the Baptizer. Now when Jesus heard this, meaning the execution of John, he withdrew from that place in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Jesus said to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They replied, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. I don't know what you think of this fellow Jacob. We look back at the stories we're told about this family line. We won't even get into the Abraham and the rest of that story. But we know that Isaac had PTSD. The story tells it. Who would not have PTSD after an experience he had as a young man, right? And there he is. He's going to bless his oldest child, Esau, oldest by about 5 seconds. But Jacob stole the blessing with the collusion of his mother. You can't make this up. This is just an amazing amalgam of human experience and struggle, a struggle for power. We don't know anything about struggles for power anymore. We're all equal. We don't have people manipulating systems to benefit themselves, but that's exactly what Jacob does. He just goes through life sneaking around the corners and making a name for himself, and is there, he gets the blessing from God. So we say, wait a minute, who's telling this story? Is God really behind the manipulators? I don't think so, but that's the way they tell this story. And get the image here. He has cheated his older brother, and he knows his brother has done well, but he's off at a distance. So what's he going to do? He's going to go back and make amends. But first he sends his wives, the maids, everybody, and all kinds of camels and goats and sheep, everything he's got, and he sends that on ahead. One would think he's seeing what's going to happen to them before they get to me. What a guy. But here's the story that matters for us today. It's that nighttime struggle. I have a feeling Jacob is struggling with his demons. We struggle with our demons often in the night, in the darkness. That's when life gets real. I had the most awful dreams in the night. A colleague of mine was murdered. Something else happened. I wake up this morning, I say, thank goodness that was a dream. What was that about? What are my demons that are being dealt with in the darkness of night? I don't know. Well, this is not about me. This is about this guy Jacob and struggling in the night. It calls us to examine what it is we need to struggle with and come out in a healthy, positive way. You notice Jacob tells this unknown visitor who wrestles with him what his name is. In the Hebrew scriptures and in life in general, if somebody knows your name, remember that movie, that TV show Cheers? Everybody knows your name? When they know your name, they have some power and some connection with you. Jacob gives over a little power to the unknown person who can then bless him. But that person will not give the power to Jacob, will not give his, and we're told it's a he, will not give his name to Jacob. There's an inequality of power there, isn't there? But through this experience, Jacob then gets a new identity. He is from then on called Israel. And then we know how this story goes on and with the kids as they grow up and pick on one another and have their own power structures going on. So when we think of Jacob, who is exalted as one of the great patriarchs, we have to say here's a picture of a real human being with all kinds of struggles, all kinds of issues, but a deep sense, nonetheless, that he's been blessed by God. And maybe that means that God will bless all of us no matter what craziness we've done or how wonderful and saintly we've been. If you have the inclination to take periodicals, there are two that I would recommend without hesitation. One is Christian Century. Maybe you received that, some of you. The other one is Sojourners. Sojourners has been around since, Christian Century's been around forever. Sojourners has been around since the late 70s, I think. That's Jim Wallace and his organization. Wonderful evangelical perspective, but very progressive evangelicalism. Well, Christian Century, I quote from them almost every Sunday. But I want to share with you from a writing reflecting on today's passages by Maria Mallory White, a freelance journalist and a minister in the African Methodist Episcopal Church. We know the AME Church is predominantly African American, so the language she uses will connect with that. And here's how she reflects on some of the passages. These texts point out to me the rich theological mother wit of my ancestors. In my tradition, the senior saints, the plain-spoken believers of my grandparents' generation, often gave testimony of a God who sits high and looks low. If that vantage point sounds cosmically distant, think again. The sitting high, looking low God always comes to see about his children. As the senior saints would say, in Hawaiian we'd say, kupuna, the elders that we revere. It's a characterization of the promised immanence of God's love and justice that secure God's children and instructs them in the way to live. This is also a God who may not come when you want him to, but he's always right on time. You've heard that in some of the gospel music that you might hear over at Ainsworth UCC. She says that Jesus' grace is never merely spiritual, it's also practical. Somebody has said, among the malnourished, God wouldn't show up in any way other than bread. She tells the story of visiting Ghana some years ago with her husband, and they go to this village where poverty was just all over the place, and they showed up with Bibles. And the young people kind of challenged them, we need water. And this is where our mission ventures around the world for so long have been about spiritual, about eternity, about salvation, not about what the people need in a practical way. When we developed, some of you know this story, we developed a partnership between the CPC and Northwest Mindanao Jurisdiction United Church of Christ, not to send them Bibles, although sometimes we sent them from Zion when we closed our doors, but to be advocates for them in the ways of justice that they need in that society, which is a relatively corrupt government in the Philippines. And it has been forever. And our friends there need our prayers, our well wishes, as we need theirs. But they need help in community development as well, so that they have water, They have the necessities of life. So being Christian mission workers means help people with their daily bread as well as their thoughts about eternity. We have this story in all four Gospels about the feeding of all of these people. And we've talked about it that in different kind of ways, you know. Some saying, well, you know, that's symbolic of Jesus, the mystery of Christ to include all people and give us our spiritual food. But there's more than that. Some have said, well, you know, once that one child shared what that child had, that it included, encouraged other people to pull out their sandwiches, their falafels, whatever they had, and share them around, because you don't travel that far without being prepared. People were very practical, right? But others say, oh, that's just too humanistic evaluation. So it remains a mystery. Who knows? We weren't there. We were not there. But there is a message to be taken from that. Quoting from this author again, she says, the feeding of the 5,000, as I said, appears in all four Gospels and remains a crowd favorite today. I've heard plenty of preachers talk about how the Lord took a few fish sandwiches and fed the multitude. I like that image. But I noticed something in this passage this week, something that hadn't made a strong impression before. I saw that the bread itself is the star of the show. I saw Jesus demonstrating his imminent ability to meet human need through real-time supernatural power. I saw the teacher who commands, you give them something to eat, and then does just that, educating the disciples in the eternal resources at hand in his kingdom. I saw Jesus compassionately providing for the needy around him, even as he mourns the murder of his cousin John. I saw him filled with grace to heal and to provide daily bread. I heard the echo of the manna in the wilderness, the figure of his own death as the bread of heaven broken and multiplied through the sharing among those who follow him. So there are all kinds of levels to this story, aren't there? We can see so many things. And if we look at both of these passages, what do we find? We find that we have capacity to care for those around us and to create communities of service and love, which I think is the future of the church. It's about service. It's got to be about service. We've got to be relevant in the community in which we reside. It's got to be about reaching out with that cup of cool water. And that happens when, in the nighttime and the daytime, we confront our demons. We come to terms with who we are and what we're about and how it is that God would bless even me and say, because of your life, others' lives will be enriched. How many times have you come to a memorial service and somebody lists all the ways in which that individual changed a life and made a difference? Last time I was in this sanctuary, by the way, was for Jim Tomlin's memorial service. I can't recall how many years ago that was, but Jim was a good colleague of mine, and Father Palladino, who has since died, participated in that, and Ann Duffy as well. Many of you know Ann. And we talked about how he touched lives, and I'm sure at Father Palladino's service, they talked about how he touched lives. When they have a service for me, I don't know what anybody's going to say. But I hope somebody will say, you know, that character, he was an odd guy, but he taught me to laugh. The church needs more laughter as we engage in these acts of mercy and kindness on behalf of Christ, who I think Jesus laughed a lot, by the way. That's the way we make sense out of the ridiculous nature of our daily lives, is to have a sense of humor. I used to work in hospice and found those persons who have a sense of humor really do well in coping with life and the ends of life. Our Puritan ancestors were pretty stern and strict and not very interesting people, I think, from what I've read. Thank goodness we've developed a sense of humor. We've become a lot more inclusive, quite a diverse group in the UCC, and we've learned to love and enjoy one another's company. I want to right now say, we're not going to do a ritual here. I know you have in the past, but you're having a luncheon for this fella, Colin. I want to say that individuals like this who come and share their talent and encourage others to enjoy that and to offer that freely, and because he's so creative, this gentleman, many things will be said of long before it's time for his memorial service. So thank you for what you do. Thank you for the ways in which something speaks to you in the night and gives you a new direction. I thank God for this congregation, for your history of service and loving kindness and generosity. I thank you for allowing me to speak with you today. May God bless us all and help us wrestle deep in the night. Salamat sa Dios. Mahalo ke akua. Amen.
Listen, listen, listen.